in my own kind of time and devotional, time of prayer, I read this passage in Leviticus, and it just really struck me. I thought it just really revealed a lot about what Sabbath is supposed to be about. And I think that's important that we know that. And what I want to propose is that we really need to know. It's really important. I think we've had messages on it before, but it goes without saying that, you know, sometimes we need a little reminder. And also, I just feel like, I think, at least for me, it's something that's really hard to grasp, especially in practice, in the practice of it. So I wanted to talk about it today. So I'm going to start and just going to read through the passage a little bit. Leviticus 25, 1 through 7, and just a little bit further down the passage, 18 through 22. And so I'm just going to go ahead and start by reading this. Chapter 25, I'll read the Sabbath year. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker, and the temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten." And so basically what we have here is this command that God gives to the Israelites, and he says to them, you know, we know about Sabbath like being one day out of the week where you don't work. But now he introduces this idea of a Sabbath year, where every 7 years, on the seventh year, they can't touch their land. They can't harvest it. They can't sow. You know, and it's like taking this to like another level. And, you know, he says you can't even pick fruit that's already growing by itself. You just got to leave it. Just leave the land alone for 1 year, okay? And that's the first thing we see. And we see that God, like, you know, God cares about this thing, whatever it is. This whole seven thing, this thing with sevens, you know, God cares. It's a big deal. It's not just a day individually. He takes it like on a social and collective level, and he says it's even 7 years. And there's even something beyond this. We're on the 49th year, so seven of the groupings of seven, there's another thing. So God takes this very seriously. Okay, whatever it is. It's a big deal, and it's about obedience. You know, this next passage, skipping down in verse 18, God says, "Follow my decrees and be careful to obey my laws, and you will live safely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and live there in safety." So God says, follow my decrees. This is my decree. Be careful to obey my law. Like, this is real. It's not a suggestion. Like, I'm actually telling you to do this. Okay? Now, before I move on, I feel like some people might read this and say, well, you know, this is the Old Testament. It doesn't apply to me. We all know that. And we don't really understand why, I think. But we just say, Old Testament doesn't matter to me. I know that Jesus came, and for some reason, I don't know exactly how, after he came, the Old Testament just doesn't apply anymore. And that's actually not true. Jesus never said the Old Testament was a mistake. He said he fulfilled the law of the Old Testament. He didn't say, I just, you know, get rid of it. I'm just ignoring it. He said, I fulfilled it. And this is a matter of, you know, this is an issue of what's called progressive revelation, which, you know, it kind of explains itself. God progressively reveals himself through us. That's what we see in Scripture, through what theologians call covenants. And it's just a fancy word, and it's important that we know this because the Bible talks a lot about covenants. And I want to explain this to you guys, even though it's a little bit like heady and a little dry, I want to explain it to you because a lot of us have really poor Bible knowledge. A lot of us are super educated about a lot of things when it comes to the Bible. Even though we're Christians, we are very uneducated. And we don't think it's important. You know, we're just like, hey, I just got to love people. And we just, you know, and that is true, Well, why not study? Why not know, like, I mean, what you believe? What allegedly your life is founded upon? The beliefs that your life is founded upon. At least know, or even if it's not, at least know it. And I see so many times that there are misrepresentations of Christianity, and, you know, people don't know that it is a misrepresentation. In the same way that, you know, Christians probably misrepresent a lot of other religions. A lot of people talk out of ignorance. You know, maybe I've done that, and I try not to. But I know that people do that, and at least we should know what we believe. I think we should at least start there. And the Bible talks a lot about covenants. What if a non-Christian came up to you and said, hey, what's the deal with the Old Testament? What's the deal with the Mosaic Covenant? I heard about that. What are you going to say? You know, a lot of us might not know what to say. Why did God say one thing to Moses, and later he seems to kind of add on to that? Progressive revelation. Basically what that means is God progressively revealed himself until, and the final point of that is like Jesus Christ. That's when God is like, this is me, this is the point. But to get there, he had to do it progressively, or else we wouldn't understand. The covenants are like a language. They're the language of the gospel. They're the language for us to understand who God is. The progressive revelation of the covenants. That's what they serve as. It's like the background so that we get the cross. Forgiveness doesn't make sense without the law, you see. The same way, if imagine you met someone who, this is completely hypothetical, but grew up in like, lived in a completely, like, society of complete anarchy. No ethical systems. There's technically no such thing as right and wrong. And then you tell that person, I forgive you for what you've done. He wouldn't understand what that word means. He doesn't have the language. Forgiveness is meaningless. And that's what progressive revelation is about. It's explaining to humanity, it's revealing to humanity who God is. And so yes, the Mosaic Law doesn't fully apply to us for many reasons today. That doesn't mean that we read the passage in the Old Testament and we're pick and choose like what makes sense. It doesn't mean that certain things are just meaningless and God like made a mistake or anything like that. There's still a lot of truth to be gleaned from these passages. And there's some clear truths here that we know stand today still. The first one is this, that God desires our obedience. And we find out why. Jesus explains, is that's how you love God. You love him by obeying him. And it makes a lot of sense. It's really easy, to understand why obeying somebody or trusting somebody when they ask you to do something is a sign of your love for that person. And God says, obey me. And he says, if you obey me, like, I'll see it. I'll take care of you. That's what we see here. God gives this rule, Sabbath, and he says, if you obey me, I will take care of you. And so I want to kind of introduce all of this with that so we remember obedience matters. And what God wants us to obey then really matters. We should know. You know, it's like if you love somebody, you want to know what pleases them. That's just basic human relationships. And you try to do those things. And that makes that person feel happy and loved. Okay, that's how it works. And that's the same with God. And so we obey him because he cares. He wants us to obey him. And God says, do Sabbath. That's the message here. Sabbath is important. It's really important. Okay, it's built in to the social structure, their social just life. It's part of just everyday. It's like taxes. It's just there. It's built into the system. That's how important it is. That's what God's trying to communicate to us. And he says Sabbath is really important. But why is it so important? What's the big deal? Why does God care? What does that even look like? In the New Testament, you know, Jesus says to the Pharisees, the Sabbath is made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And he's doing that because his disciples pick some grain and eat it. And the Pharisees say that counts as work. He says, you're breaking the Sabbath. Your disciples are breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus is like, no. Sabbath isn't, man isn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath is for man. And so I think a lot of us, especially American Christians, we listen to that and we say, oh, I get it. So Sabbath is one of those things that's like one of those like, you know, optional things. It's made for me, for my schedule, when I want to do it. I get it. It's optional. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. That goes against a lot of who God is, why he implemented Sabbath, as we're going to see here. I think, though, that it is true that Sabbath is for us. That's a big part of what Sabbath is. It's for you. That's what worship is. That's the beauty of worship. Worship is to God, first and foremost. But what's really amazing is that in worship, the primary beneficiary is not God, but it's man. We are the primary beneficiaries in worship, in experiencing and knowing God. We are the ones who benefit. And a lot of us have lost sight of that truth of worship. And instead, worship is just work. It's just chores. It's just duties. And so what that looks like is we're like, all right, I got to worship. So it's like, I should do something for God. You know, I think what that's comparable to, it's like going to like a restaurant that you are told is supposed to be really, really good. And you hate the food there, and you don't want to eat there, but you eat it because like you think you have to worship it, and you're eating it, and you're like, oh, this is really good, guys. Hey, you should do it. It's super good. Yay. But then you're like about to barf because you hate the food. That's how I think a lot of our worship lifestyles are. And we think that's normal. It's not normal. Worship is experiencing God and just responding to that. You know, it's just saying, dang, God, you're great. So I'm going to follow you. Of course, following God is hard sometimes. But if you're following God just because you feel like he requires something from you, that's not worship. And I'll just relieve you of a lot of stress right now. Just stop. He doesn't need it. No one needs that. Stop doing it. It's not worship. It's like, it's kind of offensive. You know, I can imagine the owner of the restaurant saying to that guy, dude, just leave. You don't have to be here. My food's good. I don't need you here faking it. So just stop. It's fine. Okay, God doesn't need that fake worship. Worship is for us. It's to God. It's ultimately, of course, the center is God. We don't worship for our selfish desires. But we have to understand what I mean is that we are actually the primary beneficiaries in worshiping God, in trusting him, in following him. That's the truth. And so I think that's what Jesus means when he says the Sabbath, it's not supposed to be this burden. That's not the point. God's not saying I'm going to create this just to make you suffer and be stressed out all the time. It's for us to experience God and enjoy him. And so what does that look like? Two things. First, really basic. Sabbath is a gift from God so that we can experience and enjoy rest. We need rest. Even if you're not a Christian, it's just the truth. Humans require rest. Humans need rest. Physiologically and psychologically, emotionally, we need rest regularly. And societies in which rest is not really taken seriously, you know, they suffer. Look at our parents' generation. You know, Korea, and you know, not everyone's Korean, but for to use Korea as an example, South Korea, it's amazing how far and how fast we have advanced to the point that we are now, technologically, economically. It's amazing. It's like a thing. It's called the miracle of Han River. You know, that's part of it. Like just this complete transformation of Korea into this economic, really, like, powerhouse. You know, obviously we're not like the top, but, you know, we're up there. It's amazing. And it was through this collective work of just blood, sweat, and tears that our parents learned, that we also learned. And that's really admirable. And I look at the first generation, I look at the KM, and I learn from them. I learn about sacrifice. We don't understand that like they do. I learn about faithfulness and service from them. We don't understand those things the way that they do. But I think they did take it a little too far. And that's why today, a lot of the Korean society is also very broken. Alcoholism, number one in the world. I think there's a lot of, I think suicide, I think we're number one as well, if not like within the top three in the world. And it's a messed up country, guys. You know, people are not getting married. No one wants to get married in Korea today. The population is gonna, if the trend just continues as projected, Korea will become extinct because people are not reproducing. They don't want to have families because they did not enjoy their family experience. A lot of messed up families. Let's be real. We've experienced that. Probably a lot of us have seen some messed up stuff in our house between our parents. I've seen a lot of messed up stuff. I think this is part of it. We don't know how to rest. Rest is a gift from God. And what a beautiful gift it is. You know, how beautiful is it that God gives us both the things we need, purpose and rest. He gives us work and rest. Because rest isn't rest unless you're doing something. You guys know when you have nothing to do, rest is just like, you just feel really terrible about yourself. Everyone, though, has purpose in God. That's what's amazing. You have purpose. You have work to do. And he says also, I give you rest. Rest. I command you to rest. That's so awesome. I love that. And it's also really foreign to us. I'll give you an example of how I realized this is super foreign. Growing up, one of my favorite TV shows was Home Improvement. And you know, watch that show? My goodness, it was like it's the greatest show on earth, Home Improvement. Tim, the Tool Man Taylor. All right, if you don't know what I'm talking about, get woke, brother or sister, okay? You need to, you know, get a little history lesson. But anyway, it's just a, it's a sitcom about a family. Tim, the main character, he's the tool man. He has a show, like a home improvement show. That's why it's called Home Improvement, actually. It's like a play on words. Anyway, I remember this episode, and I think I recently saw this episode after not having watched the show for so long, and I think I finally understood why I liked that show so much. In this episode, Tim's oldest son, Zachary Taylor, he's a high school student, and he gets a job. He gets a job at a sporting goods store, and he gets really into the job. And he's like working his butt off. And I'm thinking like, yeah, you're a good son. And Tim gets really worried. He gets worried and concerned because Zach likes his job so much and he really likes his boss. And he likes his boss a lot, so he's always trying to spend time with his boss at work and he's working extra hours. And Tim's, number one, he's kind of jealous. Because Zach no longer takes time to work on his car, his hot rod. Tim's into cars. He's building a hot rod, right? And Zach no longer spends time working on the hot rod with him. And because he feels like he's working too hard. And in this show, I remember he says, I don't want it to develop like a habit like this. I don't want to working too hard. I don't want to grow up and be like this. And I remember watching that and being like, oh my gosh, that's wrong? Because if it were, you know, Kim the Tool Man Taylor, it was a Korean show, all right? I can imagine this is what the show would be like. The guy would come home after extra hours, and the dad would say, good job, son. In Korean, 수고했어. Say, good job. Say, you're tired. Aren't you tired? Good. It's okay. You did well. And can you imagine a Korean dad being like, hey, son, you're studying too hard. I need you to work on the hot rod with me. Why are you laughing? Because it's ridiculous. That's like the last thing that you... What parent would say that? None of our parents would ever say anything like that. Probably not many of them. It's more like, why do you want to help me with my hobby? You need to study. You need to work. And I realized as a kid growing up, always hearing like, you don't study enough, you don't study enough, you don't study enough, your grades are not good enough. Watching that show made me like dream and fantasize of being Daniel Taylor and not Daniel Ho. And I was just like, oh, I wish Tim were my dad, you know? And I loved it. Because it was like, it was just a fantasy for me. Dude, that's why a lot of us do not rest. Because we were not taught that. And God's saying, I command you to rest. It's that important. Just like Tim said to Zach, I don't want you to grow up being a workaholic, you know, not knowing how to balance your life and just always working all the time, not knowing how to have fun and relax. I don't want you to grow up like that. God says the same thing. That's part of Sabbath. He says, rest the land. Just don't do work. It's funny. He doesn't say, do a bunch of worship services. He doesn't even say that. He says, don't do work. Rest. That's a huge part of it. And we see it explained just in our human, you know, physiology, just in being human, that we need rest. And how sweet is rest? How sweet is that moment, those few moments that you guys have where it's like you're good. You're good on your papers or work. It's like you don't got any stress. You sit in bed and you're like, oh, I'm good. And you're about to just close your eyes and fall asleep. And that moment before you fall asleep, you know where you're like half awake? That's euphoric, man. It's like, oh yeah, can I somehow just extend this moment? But then you fall asleep and you wake up and it's like, dang, you know, life again. God wants you to have that. He wants you to rest. He commands it. And secondly, it's not just that God wants us to rest. Sabbath is essential. It's necessary to understanding more deeply who God is and how much He loves us. I think there's a serious gap, and there always will be, in your knowledge of God, in your relationship with God, if you don't know how to do Sabbath. I don't care how many books you read. I don't care how many mission trips you've been on. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how many Bible verses you know. I don't care about any of that stuff. You know, there's some things there's only one way to learn it. You got to do it. A lot of things are like that. Almost everything's like that. There's a head part. There's a hand part. You got to do it. If you don't do Sabbath, if you don't practice it, there's going to be a big part of God that you will never understand. It'll just be an idea. You won't understand it. It's just the reality. Why? Because Sabbath is also about just declaring over yourself and in your life, God is God. God loves me, and He will take care of me. More than this day, this extra day of work, or studying, or whatever, or this extra hour, or whatever time, you know, just more than this extra amount of whatever it is, it's better that I give this space to God. It's better for my life that I give this space to God, because He loves me, and because He is sovereign, and because He provides. You can't know that. You can't really know that unless you let Him do it. That's what Sabbath is. It's the space that you provide in your life for God to show up. That's a key part of Sabbath. It's saying, God, I give you the space to show up. When we talk about God providing, a lot of the times this is how we see God providing in our lives. It's like this is essentially, I think, what we say in our hearts. I know God provides. I know God provides. But may I not live my life in such a way that I ever really have to know that. I think that's essentially how we live our lives. That's our theology of God being a provider. That's our doctrine right there. God will provide, but be careful lest you live in such a way where you really know that. That's really the attitude of our hearts, I think. Bible is, this commandment, God's commandment, is literally that flipped upside down. He says you don't live in case. You don't live in such a way to protect yourself from me providing. Where it's like, He comes like, you screw up this time. All right, you tried hard though, so I'll take care of you. That's not how God is. God says, I want you to literally build into your schedule, into your daily rhythms of life, a place where I have to show up, where you have to rely on me. That's what Sabbath is. I'll show you. Because this is what we ask God. We ask Him the same thing, and God knows. He says, you may ask, but what will we eat in the seventh year if we do not plant or harvest our crops? I will send you such a blessing in the sixth year that the land will yield enough for 3 years. While you plant during the eighth year, you will eat from the old crop and will continue to eat from it until the harvest of the ninth year comes. God says He will give us so much in the sixth year. He'll give us enough for the seventh year, enough for the sixth year, enough for the seventh year, enough for the eighth year, until you're ready and you have a whole other set of crops. So that's how much I'll bless you. So don't worry. Just give me that space. Because that's what we ask God. That's our objection to all of this. That's why we don't do Sabbath. It's like, but God, like, you don't understand. I'm going to fail my test. God, I'm going to get fired. Or God, like, it's going to be stressful at work, or this is going to happen, or what if this person gets kind of mad at me? And I get it, it's real. You know, I understand that it's hard to believe this. I really get it. Same thing for these guys, but actually even more so. Because I hope you guys understand, I don't have to explain like the historical context, right? Like they didn't have, you know, like Trader Joe's. You know, you can't just like not plant stuff and then just, oh man, but good thing we can go to like, you know, McDonald's and get food. It's like, this is how they survive. This is their food. If they don't plant, if they can't touch the fields, they're going to die, literally. Not die like, you know, I can't buy, you know, this, or I can't go to this place, or I have to like move here. It's not even like that. Those are bad things, right? Those are things we fear. You know, I'm going to, you know, lose money or whatever. This is like, literally, you're going to starve to death potentially. And so they're like, but God, what are we going to eat? And God says, dude, I'll take care of it. I will take care of it. He doesn't say, I'll take care of it when this situation might happen. He says, no, you create this opportunity. You are in charge of literally creating a deficit for me to fill. Does that have any hint of that? Of that intentional deficit? Where you intentionally create a space, a void for God. And I think especially the most direct and relevant application it would be financially. Do you create that? And it's like, God, I know you're going to, I'm creating this space for you. Where, to the point where honestly, if I want to push you guys, I'm just teaching this, it's like, if you don't come through, I'm screwed. Do we create that? But here's the beauty. When you do, can you imagine how rich the Israelites' relationships with God should have been if they had obeyed this? And you're seeing year after year, God providing. Do you know how freeing that is to really know that God provides? Like to really believe that, like generously and graciously. Not like if you've been doing everything perfectly right and you happen to mess up, I will provide. But like, my son covers your sins. You are never going to do everything perfectly. I got you. What I want you to do is trust me. That's so liberating, isn't it? Don't you dream of living like that? Where you don't have to freak out over everything? Where you're not a slave to like work, your finances, your future? And this is very different, obviously. I hope there's no miscommunication. I'm not saying like, you know, you just don't do stuff. God doesn't say Sabbath for your life. You know, it comes in sevens, right? It's a principle He gives us. Sevens. Out of 7 days, one day. You know, and my question to us is, do we have anything like that? Is there anything in our lives that's fixed, that's a non-negotiable, that's unyielding? Now, I understand that, you know, we're not the Israelites. The Israelites could do this because their whole society ran through this. Okay, so there's no work, there's no company that's going to, you know, make you work on Sunday or the Sabbath day, whatever day that was for them. Because their whole society, it's like a law. Okay, that's what Israel was, a theocracy, where God is like the ruler ultimately, and God's law is the law of the land. We don't live in a theocracy. I get it. And so I get that it's not going to be the same. And so I'm not going to say to you that, you know, Sunday has to be your Sabbath. That's clearly not true. Okay, I mean, it's not for me. All right, Sunday is one of my most difficult days, like hardest days. You know, it's like my work day. You know, it's the only day I work. You guys know that, right? It's the one day I work a week. So if Sunday's my Sabbath, then, you know, what the heck am I doing, right? I kid. I get it. I get that we have to adjust. And I get that I think the biblical rule, and this is the goal we should attain, is one day a week. One day it's like non-negotiable. One day fixed. It's like, I don't care what's going on. Of course, you know, some weeks it's hard. And you just, it's like, I have to, I'm sorry, Lord. I think we should aim for that. If you're not there, at least work towards it. And I encourage you guys, at least make something in your schedule fixed. You know, just something where, even if it's just coming to church on Sunday. Even if it's like on this day, I'm not going to do any work. I'm not going to study. I'm just going to rest. I'm just going to enjoy, you know, life. I'm going to do something fun. Just, you know, wind down, take my mind off things. But no matter what. I don't mean like just rest and have fun all the time when you happen to have time. That's completely different. That's a different thing. Because that has nothing to do with God at that point, okay? That's just you doing stuff when you want to do stuff. I'm talking about create something in your schedule where you're creating a deficit and it's fixed. And it's like, God, I'm creating the space for you to show up. And even where it's like, God, if you don't show up, I'm in trouble. But I trust you. I believe you will respond. I believe you'll take care of me. Do we have anything in our schedule like that? I'm not saying like, you know, go up to your boss and be like, boss, I decided I'm not going to work on Tuesdays. You know, so you deal with it. Okay, obviously, you know, with reason. At the same time, however, is there anything that you would get fired over? Can you put something in your schedule that you say, God, this is reasonable, this makes sense, I think it's fair, but I will never compromise. Even if there's a high cost to pay. Even if I lose my job. Or can we not do that? Do we have anything like that in our lives, in our relationship with God? Or is everything always like, God, I will always obey you, but first, you know, everything else has to make sense. And if things are not working for me, I will not be able to obey you at that time, but maybe later. Come on, guys, it's not a healthy relationship. Sabbath shouldn't be one of those things that we just do when we want. And, you know, imagine if we looked at other sins like that. Imagine if we looked at adultery like that. Imagine went to your spouse and they're like, hey, you know adultery's bad. I know I should be faithful, but you know there are times when I got to do it. You know, imagine if you heard that, it would be ridiculous. No one believes that. But why do we treat Sabbath like that? It's like, God, I know I should do it, but, you know, right now, you know I just can't. It's not convenient. I encourage you guys, I'm just going to end with this. Create something in your schedule that's fixed. If you can't do a day, that's okay. You know, just that's fixed. We can experience rest. Give God space to show up. So please don't choose like, God, I'm going to give you every 10 minutes before I go to sleep. That's really great, guys. You know, something meaningful. It's supposed to be a day. Try for that. Give it to him. Give him one day. You know, and, you know, I'm telling you guys, another part of it is just, it's for you, for your health, for your future family, for your family now, for your relationships. It's for you. And I don't want any of us to be stuck in like workaholism or, you know, just not being there for our family and our friends, for our church family, you know, because of, you know, like work and whatever. That's a bad place to be. And most of all, I want you to experience the God who provides, the God who sees you and knows you and will take care of you. I want us all to experience that. Okay? Let me pray for us.